Greetings, dear friends. It's good to have you with us once again. And for our Sunday morning session. And we're pleased to be able to reach out from this place to where you now are. And for those of you that have expressed your appreciation of our doing that, and we are very pleased to be able to do it. And just to invite you right into our service and our session, and I trust that the Lord will just bless us together in Christ Jesus. Well, now, you know that we are approaching the Christmas season. And And I wanted to talk with you about that just for a second, because we're talking about the reality of being in Christ, and we're going to do that. But for several days, this has been on my heart, and I thought, well, it's just a prejudice of mine, and I keep putting it aside. But yesterday, the Lord really began to deal with me, and then even last night, and so I just kind of shorten some of my thoughts. It's concerning what most people focus on Christmas. And that's the babe in the manger. Now understand, I have nothing against, and how could you, the babe in the manger and all of that, but You're going to have to agree with me probably, hon. And I'm not for taking manger scenes down and all of that. Absolutely not. I wish, you know, fine, put them everywhere. But I'm speaking to you as those who are in Christ and those who have Christ as their life. And during this holiday, because I am a granddad, well, then, you know, I've been privileged to be in several of these school plays, all the way from kindergarten up through grade school. And one of these was at a local denominational church here in Leslie. And I guess it was in that one that it really hit me. You would think, from the songs that are sang, a lot of them that are not even right, but you would think that our whole salvation is bound up with a babe in a manger. And I looked around in that church building, and it seems like that the church world, you know, has almost made an idol out of the babe in a manger, but worse than that, out of Mary, Mother Mary. They don't say a lot about Joseph, you know, who was the one that the Lord had to talk to about the whole thing and assuring him that this babe was of the Holy Spirit. But you, I don't know, it's like that when that story has been told or acted out, and by the way, the wise men didn't get there while he was laying in the manger. They came later, and you know that story with Herod, who got excited about it, the king of the Jews, and had all the babies under 2 years of age killed, and they took Jesus and went into Egypt, and there's a whole story there. But it seems like that I was listening to the songs and listening to the narrative. It's like that our whole salvation, you know, is just bound up with Jesus as a baby. And it's not even clear in those presentations why he is a baby, why he's even there, why was he even born, what was, you know, he's presented there as, in some of these songs, as, you know, he's born as the King of Kings, and that we worship this baby in a manger. And then, you know, try to bring all the angels into it and all of this. And I know that there were those signs given of God to Israel. I know that this goes back and includes the story of Moses, because we're showing that this baby is greater than Moses. At least that's the message there. You never hear this. You never hear this, but and then Paul brings it in that, you know, Moses was faithful in all of his house, but Christ as the son in his house, whose house you are. Well, I know that goes back to Moses being hid and taken care of and all, and that was in Egypt as well. And it was Moses that led Israel out in type and shadow of, out of Egypt have I called my son. You know, there's a lot there, but you don't hear that in these stories. None of that is there. So I'm not discounting the birth of Christ. But out of that then come all of the doctrines and these big arguments that you hear on immaculate conception. And that has to do, that goes back with the birth of Isaac. And none of these things have ever been in question in my mind, that Christ wasn't born as the Son of God. I mean, you know, I know that a lot of doctrinal things come up about that. And it seems like, and particularly everyone knows it, and so I'm not saying anything wrong when I say the Catholic Church. You know, you know the statues you've got there, and you look at them and all of that, and they're big masses, and everything focuses upon, like he's still in that manger, or he's still a babe. I mean, the rest of the story is not told. And after that service the other night, after their choir sang and the person was telling the story, I mean, you would think that our salvation began and ended right there. Right there. And of course, the program with the children was, as it always is, a cute program. And I have nothing against it, hon, except there's a much greater view of Christ. Let me show you, just in reading for just a moment, what that birth was all about. I mean, really, for you and I, in our salvation, what that birth was all about, that babe there in that manger. What was that all about? And even as I sat there the other night, and not just because of that one place, but this is something you see time and time and time again. And you know, and it becomes big arguments on the courthouse square, and you know, I don't know, you know, people trying to make a point about something or have a dispute about something, or they come and carry their signs and basically just act like idiots. And I'm thinking they've missed the whole point of this thing. They want to get rid of the babe in the manger. But the whole thing I'm thinking, you know, that is that, well, what about the reality here that Christ lives in us? How do you... You know, how would you portray that in a setting of some kind. I mean, there's not a holiday for it. There's no holiday concerning Christ in you, the hope of glory. So there's no statues to build or put up anywhere. So I don't know that people have, you know, they don't know enough to even make a sign in protest. And all these things was going through my mind because I was sitting in a church building and in a church service, and I'm thinking, where is Christ here? Where is Christ here? Philippians, the second chapter, I want to show you the babe in the manger. And I'd love, I mean, I would enjoy if, I mean, I know the story. You can read the story. It's really elaborated upon. It goes farther and makes a bigger to-do out of it than the scriptures do. I mean, he's born in obscurity, just like Moses was born in obscurity. I mean, and the only two that really knew about what was going on and had some understanding of it was in the temple when they brought to have Christ, when, because they were devout Jews, and it was the time of his circumcision on the eighth day and all of that. And there was an old man and an old woman there that served God daily who had been waiting on the redemption of Israel. And one said, "Mine eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord." Now he's ready to die. He'd just been waiting on that. But nobody really saw that. No one really saw that at the manger scene. Philippians, let this mind be in you, 2 verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now here's the baby. Who being in the form of God, speaking of Christ here now, thought it not a thing to be grasped and held onto, to be equal with God. Now here's the baby. But made himself of no reputation. I'd love for someone to read this during one of these manger scenes. And then go on from there with it. And took upon him the form of a servant. And was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God. Now you want to see Christ really exalted of the Father, then we need to go to the cross and not stay there and make a statue out of it. But we need to go there in order to see our union with Him. Made possible, initiated, and brought about through his death, his burial, and his resurrection, wherein he was highly exalted and declared to be the Son of God. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him. See, that part must not be left out of the other part. Given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, Of course, the word things has been added there. Should bow in heaven and in earth. And under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the babe in the manger. He is born to die. He is born to die. The next time you see him is at John's baptism, when he is announced of John as being the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He goes into that baptism, which we won't talk about this morning. But it was as the, for him, according to Daniel, he brought an end there to the daily sacrifice. Oh, Israel went on with that, but Israel went on with everything. Israel after the flesh, they went right on. Even at the cross, they were still having their own Passover. On the day of Pentecost, Israel was still having their own day of Pentecost. And so forth and so on. When Jesus stood up in the midst of the feast, Israel was having their own Feast of Tabernacles and had no idea of who it was that stood up and declared himself to be the purpose of the whole thing. So Israel, you know, went right on. But there at that baptism of John, everything of the prophets, everything of the prophets came to its end. John was the summing up of what all the prophets had said. And right after this, John's ministry was set aside. And the ministry of Christ, you know, began for the next 3.5 years. And that took him right up to the last part of the week of years. Daniel's prophecy took him right up to that, right up to the 70th week of years, right up to the end of the time, right up to the cross, where the end did come. And so I was thinking about that. And in Galatians 4, we see there that in the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem. To redeem. And I'd like for us, just for a second, because this leads into our regular study here on being in Christ. But I'd like for us in our minds and hearts not to ignore the birth of Christ, but he was born of a woman. He was born under the law. Many have got that mixed up with him being the firstborn of God. Now, he was the firstborn of Mary. The scriptures say that. And that fits in with a fulfillment that had to be done, because he fulfilled everything. Everything of the law of the firstborn, everything. Well, he not only fulfilled it, he gave it substance, because nobody up until the time of the cross had given it true substance. Because, you know, they wasn't killing their children. They were offering a sacrifice on behalf of their firstborn. Christ himself was the sacrifice. And it starts there as far as the earthly concept of it is, in that manger. But we almost look in our programs and all of that at that manger as a big scene of heaven taking place and eternity taking place and all of you. No, it's a sacrifice. It's one laying there who was willing to become of absolute no reputation. It's one laying there in absolute obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. And it marks the beginning of that earthly life, just like the cross marks the end of it. And the baptism gives it purpose. Well, let's just for a second look beyond the birth and Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the wise men and all of that. And I want us to look at Hebrews 10, because here is the purpose for all of that. Here's the purpose. Hebrews 10, verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. Now, is that your concept of the manger scene? Or does it point to that in any way, shape, or form? And I'm making a point here, and I haven't finished it yet. Then said I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not. Neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then back in Hebrews 9, verse 24. And this is speaking of Christ in his resurrection and in his for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, but into heaven itself now to appear, in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world. And this is the Old Testament age, and it's the old Jewish age. It's the age of the testimony of one to come. It's the age under the law. And that's the world that is supposed to end. That's the world that the scriptures speak of shall end. And we still have folks in the church and even folks preaching that in the church that the end is not yet come. The end of the world, the end, you know, all of that. Our whole concept of that babe and that one baptized and that one who lived and that one who was crucified, our whole concept of it is that he was just a better sacrifice. He was a sacrifice accepted of God. And all of this was fine. But my point is, hon, we don't really see that what he has done is bring a whole world, their whole world, along with their temple, the tabernacle, along with their priesthood, their high priest, along with the whole concept, natural concept of Israel, to an end. Not only that, but brought in his death the end of a whole Adamic creation. I come to take away the first and establish the second. And this he did through the offering of himself. So here we see that again. And then you see it in chapter 10. But here you see it in, and this is looking at our heavenly high priest. Once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. But this is the whole economy of sin. And as it is appointed unto man, man is gathered right into this. Not simply the sins of man, but man. Adamic creation. Not just the sins of it, but the whole of it. Appointed unto men, once to die, after this in the King James, the judgment, consequently the judgment. So Christ was once offered. Well, it was appointed for man once to die, so Christ needed not die again and again and again and again. That testimony was set in Israel, and Israel never understood that testimony. Nonetheless, once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second. The word time is not there. If you understand the first and the second appearings, then the word time doesn't really bother us. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. He brought time, the times of Israel, all of that, the time of man, he brought all of that to an end in his death. And unto them that look for him, he shall appear actually out from or even as the second. Without sin unto salvation. Now, he came, let me just be short with this, because this is just a little synopsis here that I'd like for you to remember the next time you consider the manger scene. Not get rid of it. Just understand what it's all about. What it's all about. He came the first time to die, a body thou hast prepared for me. Now he has another body, which body we are, that we're going to talk about in just a few moments. That wasn't prepared for him, that was given to him. He raised that up by the power of his own resurrection. He came the first time to die. To bring the world to its end. He came as the end of the age, the end of the world, the end of the law for righteousness. Nothing of that reaches beyond him. So he came the first time to die. You know, we could, you know, we teach on this here all the time, and it gathers everything into it. He came the second time, or he came as that second. And he did that in his resurrection. That he may establish the second. Where? In himself. See, many look at the second as just a better first. Whether you're talking about the first man, the second man, they look at the second man as a better first man. Or the age, or the world, or the law, or anything. And then in our church world theology, we've simply created a third. We've created a third. I know we don't call it a third, but that's what it amounts to, because the first and the second have come to a fulfillment in Christ. One taken away, the other established in himself. I'll tell you what seems to be frightening to a lot of natural-minded Christians, and that is the finality of Christ. His death, an absolute finality to everything that he gathered into himself on the cross. It's not something that's going to happen. It's something that has happened. It isn't a judgment that's going to come. It's a judgment that has come. Whether anybody faces it or not, it has come. You understand that? With finality. But here's the one that seems to frighten natural-minded Christians more than that. Here's the one, because they can kind of put that off on everything that is bad. And it's not about everything that is bad. It's about everything that is not Christ Himself. Testimonies of Christ weren't bad, but they come to an end in Him too. Because what is fulfilled does not yet remain as a promise, but as a fulfillment, the substance of it all. And so they kind of put that away. But the finality of the second. I remember years ago when I was pastoring in Denton, Texas, I was driving around the courthouse square. Wayne Ballard, precious friend of mine, who has recently died, lives in Atlanta, Georgia, but worked with me in the Berean Foundation back in the 60s. And Wayne called me on a cell phone, early cell phones, and he always had these little sound bites, but they always really put you in a position of having to think. And he said, "I've come to understand that people," and he was talking about believers, "that people are not afraid to die." And we were talking about being crucified with Christ and this, you know, coming to the cross and all of that. Not afraid to die. They are afraid not to live. And that's all he had to say. And he just said, "Think about that." And then that was the end of the conversation. And boy, that hit me, because that's true, hon. That's what I mean by the finality of the second. The second is not a bunch of things. The second is one man, one son, one seed, one Christ. One and only one is not only the life of the second, he's the one, he is the living second. You know, the second, the new, because this is the same as the old and the new. The second man, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, is different from the first man, because the first man is of the earth, earthy, and the second man is a heavenly man. No, he doesn't say that at all. He says the second man is the Lord from heaven. That's the second man, whose body we are. And I want to talk to you about that for just a second. And when he appears to those who look for him, he appears as the second. As everything that our salvation is, as everything that our union with the Father means. Now, hon, throw the word "all" in there, and that will give you the expansiveness and our need for a God-given inward comprehension of Him. And this tends to upset some natural-minded believers, because they see salvation as them living, as Christ having given them a life and now they're living. Well, we are living. But Paul put it this way. He brings it all together in one statement. I am crucified with Christ. That's Paul's view of the cross. And his is a legitimate view. It is a view that is the summation of all of the Old Testament scriptures, of all of the teachings of the prophets, because he was schooled in all of that. His view of the cross is, I am crucified with Christ. And it's an I am situation with Paul. Not a will be, not a should be, not even a have been. I am crucified with Christ. The law has brought me to that. The law has been fulfilled with regard to me in the cross. And he's talking about this in Galatians 2, 19, 20, 21. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. So you see, hon, we have life. We have come to life. Life that we don't really comprehend. Life that we, in and of ourselves, do not live. And yet that life is very much in us. Christ very much in you. Not separated from us. Not off somewhere. No. Paul says, you want to know about life. You want to know what I think. Because I was asked a question not too long ago. And concerning, you know, what was in my heart concerning Christ being my life? What you know? And I simply quoted what Paul said, because I didn't think I could increase it, you know, make that better. Paul says, for to me, and here's the way it's written, for to me, to live is Christ. Hon, we could chew on that for a long, 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 long time. But that's his whole concept of life. And there in Galatians 2:20, he really makes it specific. Yet I live, nevertheless I live, but yet not I. Christ liveth in me. Hun, please get away from this idea that Christ has given us life aside from himself. Christ is the life who lives in us. Our union is soul and spirit. Our soul impregnated by, our soul in union with the Spirit of Christ, which is in you, which is in us. He accomplished much in his death, hon. He brought everything of the first to its end, but the purpose of his death was that he, taking away the first, may present himself as the second. Bringing everything to death, that those who would live by him. That can be gathered up. We gather it up here. Sometimes, I remember Rabin mentioning it in doing that, and it is true. You can gather the whole first up in one man. Now, I've sat here and talked about the things that are brought, the age of it, the covenant of it, the law of it, and all of that. But you can actually gather it up in one man. The man is Adam. Paul does that. And the second is gathered up in one man, the new man, not a human. It's not a new humanity. The second is not a new humanity. It's a new creation. And the center of it, the life of it, the substance of it, the all and all of it, is the Son of God. Is Christ. Is Christ. Well, we've been talking about the understanding of our salvation. And we've been talking about our union with Christ. Let me read at the end of this session from John 17, because we have done that time and time, John 14, in this particular class, or this particular session. The ones we have on Sunday are the ones that I have on Sunday. John 14. He is here presenting himself as the second. Because here, he is about to virtually take away the first. And he's doing that, because it must be done in order for the second, to remain. But he's talking about that second here. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, we've gone over those three verses forever. We know that it's not talking about a place with a whole lot of houses, a whole lot of mansions, and all of that. We know that. I mean, it doesn't even read that way in the original. It is, there's room for all. In my Father's house, there's room for all. In my Father's house, there's room for whosoever. In my Father's house, there is one door. In my Father's house, many abodes. And if it weren't so, I would have told you. And then it says, I go to prepare a place for you. We can read that easily. I go prepare myself a place for you. And this keeps on reading. You need to read it all. And if I go and prepare myself a place for you, because that's what it's talking about. That's what it means. Look at this. I will come again. That's the second. That is the second. Not coming as a babe in a manger, but coming as the resurrected and ascended and now coming anew. By the Spirit of Christ, he goes on to say in this very chapter 14, I will come to you. If I go and prepare a place for you, this answers to Exodus
chapter 15, verse 17, that story there. I will come anew. That's the word again, anew. I will come in newness. And do what? Receive you unto what? Unto the place that I prepared, which is what? Myself. That where I am, there is been added. Ye may be also. Ye may be even as I am. Where I am, you may be even as I am. How is that so, Lord? Skipping to verse 20, because we've looked through all of this. In that day, not at, in that day, it's the day of His coming. But the day of His coming is His coming in spirit. He says that. Read it. Read it. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But you know Him, for He dwelleth with you. That's Christ. He's been doing that for 3.5 years and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Because I live, ye shall live also. And there again, the word also simply points it back that it's, yes, you shall live also, not, why? Because I live. Because I live. And then he tells them where. And that day you will know. We've been talking about this threefold union. Not three unions, threefold union. I am in my Father, and you in me. And this is what we're really talking about here. If, you know, sometimes we don't get to it and move along too fast, but this is what we're talking about. You in me, and here it is, I in you. He's the one there, hon, of our union, because union is one. Union is not many trying to live like one. Union is one living in many who are one body by Him. See? Union is one. It isn't two. So many of us have not fully grasped that reality. The reality is real. Christ is come, but so many of us have not really grasped that union is one. I and my Father. There He is in that little phrase. You in me. There He is in that little phrase. I in you. There He is. He's the one of that union, that salvation. Now, you want to know why He considered it not something to be held on to be equal with God, but made Himself no reputation, on and on with that verse, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It's so that a union like this may be realized. Through Him. In Him. That's why. That's why. You know what the joy that was set before Him who suffered the indignation of the cross and all of that? The joy, He did it for the joy that was set before Him. Read chapter 14, 15, 16, and particularly chapter 17. Glorify me, Father, with the glory that I had before the world was. Glorify me with thine own self. Oh yes, there it is. And Father, that those that thou hast given me may be with me where I am. That's in Him. beholding my glory. You'll see the joy that was set before him. You'll see the thing that his heart and soul was stayed upon. From the time of his birth to the time of the cross, the resurrection, and his coming as the second. Hallelujah. So again, without upsetting anybody, I hope, I'm not saying get rid of the manger. No, that would be stupid. I'm just saying, hon, bring it in to the larger picture of our salvation. Don't just make him a baby and then a man and then a man that died and then a man that was whisked away and a man who is supposed to yet come again. Because in that, we simply have no salvation. And yet, that's not the story. He is come, and he lives in you. We're looking at the reality of our being in him. So we'll continue that. In some of our, you know, sessions to come. It's good to be with you. And may the Lord richly bless you. And concerning our holiday season, our Christmas season that is upon us, from this place and from my heart as well, we wish you a very precious time together during the time of Christmas holidays. That your gatherings will be in reality an expression of our gathered together in him. So I trust you have a good time with your family. Safe traveling. May the Lord richly bless you. Amen.